Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
They tell me that today is something of a holiday in some parts of the world. Cinco de Mayo, 5th of May, it commemorates a pivotal victory by the Mexican army over the French invaders in 1862. Of course, they also tell me that this is a bigger deal here in the States than it is in Mexico. You know, us Americans, we're always crashing everybody else's party. But what you may not know is that yesterday was something of a holiday for some people. Now, we're going to find out who the real nerds are this morning. Who can tell me what May the 4th signifies? Somebody. Star Wars Day. Okay. Get it? May the 4th be with you. I run into that more and more every year. Now, for those of you who are a little bit confused, or maybe your childhood was neglected, the Force in Star Wars lore is supposedly this energy field that permeates the universe, and certain characters in Star Wars have the ability to tap into this energy field and to do all kinds of amazing superhuman feats. Why in the world do I bring that up in church? Well, simply because of this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, in other words, if you have come to the point in your life where you have made the conscious decision to put your faith in Jesus, to follow Him in faith, then you have available to you a source of power that will allow you to do incredible things. Now, this power will not help you to do amazing acrobatic feats. It will not help you move great objects with a wave of your hand. It won't allow you to choke your enemies at a distance. It won't help you win a duel with a laser sword. But it will help you do something much more amazing and nearly as impossible. This source of power will help you live a godly life. The Bible refers to this power as the Holy Spirit. Now, Baptists are not always comfortable talking about the Holy Spirit. First, when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you're moving into that unseen spiritual realm. Now, older generations used to refer to the Holy Ghost. In fact, I heard a story once about a little boy, the family got to church, and all of a sudden he wouldn't get out of the car. He was just having a total meltdown. He wouldn't go in. And finally, his mom and dad got him calmed down enough to say, "Junior, why won't you go in the church building?" He said, "Because I heard there's a Holy Ghost that lives in there." The reason a lot of Christians today use the term Holy Spirit instead of Holy Ghost is because the meaning of the word ghost has changed an awful lot in the 400 years since the King James Version was translated, where Holy Ghost appears. The original Hebrew word in the Old Testament for spirit is the word ruach, which means breath. In the New Testament, the word that's used for the Holy Spirit is the word pneuma, as in pneumatic. It means wind. You kind of see this pattern here. And both words capture the unseen spiritual aspect of the Holy Spirit. We can't actually see the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is a spirit. But as Jesus reminds us in John 3:8, we can see where the Spirit's present by paying attention to the effects, much like the wind as the wind moves through. And some of us got a big taste of that yesterday afternoon, didn't we? You can't see the wind, but you can definitely see where the wind is blowing. That leads us to another reason that Baptists are a little nervous talking about the Holy Spirit. We have seen all kinds of bizarre behavior that has been attributed to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are like, "I'm for sure not going there." That reticence prevents a lot of believers from tapping in to this amazing resource. It's also based on a misunderstanding of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. So what I want to do this morning, over about the next 25 minutes, is look at some of the scriptures that talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and how we can tap in to the resource that's available to us in the Holy Spirit as believers. And I'm not going to be focusing on one particular passage like I normally do. We're going to be throwing a lot of scripture at you this morning. So as a concession, you can still look these verses up if you want to, but we're going to put a lot of them on the screen this morning in the interest of time. I may not be able to get to all the ones we have planned, But I want you to go home and look these up on your own and see for yourself what the Bible actually says about the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we need to clarify this morning is that the Holy Spirit is not a cold, impersonal energy field like in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, in most cases in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is referred to by the masculine singular pronoun. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. The scriptures portray the Holy Spirit as possessing a lot of the attributes of personhood, personality, intentionality, intelligence. Just to give you an example, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit speaks. In Acts 8:29, Philip is sitting around and he sees a chariot go by with an Ethiopian eunuch who's got a scroll out reading the Bible. And we're told in Acts 8:29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join that chariot. So the Spirit speaks to believers. Now you may not hear an audible voice. I can only point to a couple times in my life where I really thought I heard an audible voice that I thought was from God. But a lot of times when the Spirit is speaking, you know it. You feel that impression in your heart. You just, by experience, learn to understand, okay, this is not coming from me. But the Spirit speaks. And if you know the story, Philip went up and started talking to the eunuch, ended up leading him to the Lord. The Bible also depicts the Holy Spirit as having preferences and making decisions. In Acts chapter 15, the early church is wrestling. You know, it started out as a Jewish enterprise, people coming out of Judaism, and all of a sudden, overnight almost, it seems they have all these non-Jewish people coming in. So then they have to wrestle with the question, well, do you have to be a good Jew before you can be a good Christian? And so they have this big discussion over how much of the Jewish law do we impose on these non-Jew people who are coming into the church. And so they ended up writing a letter to all the Gentile churches, and they said this in Acts 15:28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. So the Spirit showed a preference there. This is what should be required. The Bible also talks about the Holy Spirit as having emotions. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, can be grieved when we allow ungodly things in our lives to interfere with His work? More importantly, not only is the Holy Spirit a person, not an impersonal force, but the Holy Spirit actually is God. The Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as representing God's presence. If you go all the way back to the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, when God speaks the world into existence, we're told in Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Incidentally, the same argument that it can be used to talk about the divine nature of God's Son, because He was described as being involved in creating the universe, can also be applied to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, get this, can be worshiped as God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul's writing the church at Corinth, and he says, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, who gets temples? God's. And when you talk about the God of the Bible, this is a really big deal, because He's always saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So if the Holy Spirit has a temple, what does that tell us about the Holy Spirit? He's God. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit and God the Father are used interchangeably. In Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, there's a situation going on where people are giving, they're selling property and stuff and raising money. They're giving sacrificially to fund the ministry of the church. And there's a couple named Annas and Sapphira that want to get in on that. So they go and sell a piece of property, and they bring what they claim are the full proceeds. What we find out, though, is it's actually only part of the proceeds, and they bring that to give to the church because they're wanting that attention that everybody else is getting for their generosity. And notice the problem is not that they kept part of the money for themselves, is that they lied about bringing the full price. And so in Acts 5, Peter confronts Ananias, and he says, and follow this closely here, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? So who did Ananias lie to? Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to whom? God. Now, wait a minute. I thought he lied to the Holy Spirit, but he lied to God. Now, okay. So the Holy Spirit is God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is depicted in the pages of Scripture as having the same nature as God the Father and God the Son. And it's this whole concept of the Trinity that Christians profess. And it had to be, this has to be revealed from God, because no human being would put themselves through the torture of trying to explain something that can't be explained in human reasoning like this. Because all through the Bible, God reveals there's only one God. But then he manifests himself, he reveals himself to us in three persons simultaneously. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How do you square that circle? Well, you can't. Our brains aren't equipped to do that. All we need to worry about this morning, though, is that the Holy Spirit is God. He represents the presence of Almighty God in our lives. The Holy Spirit also represents the activity of God in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is described as the divine agent behind many of the most important events depicted in the Bible. Also, another important thing the Holy Spirit does for us is the Holy Spirit reveals. In 2 Peter 1:21, we're talking this morning about the Scriptures. Peter tells us, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by whom? The Holy Spirit spoke from God. This explains how the Bible can be both the product of human beings and at the same time the Word of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't simply override or didn't override these human authors and like robots, but he guided them to express the message God wanted to communicate. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Zero in on that word inspired there. In the Greek, that literally says it is God breathed. Remember the Old Testament word for spirit? Ruach, breath. The New Testament word, pneuma, wind. God breathed. In John 16, 14, we're told about, and in John 14 through 16, Jesus talks a lot about who the Holy Spirit is and about promising this helper that would come to help us live a godly life and follow him. And one of the things he tells us the Holy Spirit would do in that context is, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. Here the Holy Spirit is described as disclosing the teachings of Jesus. You want to understand the teachings of Jesus, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will, I can't tell you how many times in my life I've experienced this where, you know, I'm in a jam or something and all of a sudden a verse of Scripture will pop into my head and it's just the verse I need to know for that moment. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps you understand things. You may not understand, you know, what did Jesus mean by that? But then a situation will come about where you're having to apply that, and it's like the light comes on. That's the Holy Spirit inspiring you to understand what the Word says. And notice, and this is a big deal today because so many people talk about the Holy Spirit in church. The role of the Holy Spirit is to put the spotlight on whom? On Christ, not himself. When you hear people making a huge big deal about the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit, then you got to step back and say, wait a minute, where's Jesus and all that? Because the Holy Spirit's not there to draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit there is there to draw attention to the Son, to Jesus. The Holy Spirit also plays a very important role in our salvation because the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. In John 16, 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If you are feeling right now an uneasiness about some of the things in your life, if you're feeling that distance between you and God right now, guess what? That is the Holy Spirit trying to direct you to recognize your need to repent and to come back to your Father. The Holy Spirit also convicts us of our need to respond to the gospel. For example, in Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Who is it that's issuing the invitation there to come? The water of life is Jesus, is the gospel that Jesus brings. Who is it that's extending the invitation? The Spirit and the bride. So the church, that's the bride, the church. We go out to fulfill the great commission Jesus gave us. We proclaim the gospel But as we are doing that, who is working behind the scenes to draw people to respond to the gospel? It's the Holy Spirit. So if you are sensing a pull towards Christ this morning, if you've never responded to Christ and never acknowledged Him as Lord and Savior in your life, you've never put your faith in Him, but you're feeling that draw this morning, guess what? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you and drawing you to receive Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, God calls us to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up the last day." And I know I harp on this a lot, but you don't just wake up one day and say, "You know what, I've tried everything else in life. I think I'll try Jesus today." That's not really the way this works. If you feel a pull towards Jesus, God put that there. And He put that there through His Holy Spirit. And it's like if you got an invitation to attend the White House. I know, you know, our president's not the most popular person in some circles today, but it really irks me when you hear, you know, people arguing about, well, should I accept an invitation to go to the White House? If the president invites you, I don't care if it's Elmer Fudd, you go. You know? That's an honor. If Almighty God is extending an invitation to you to come to Him, to be reconciled to Him, what an insult to say, "Yeah, I don't know about this. What will people think?" If you're feeling that draw, that's the Holy Spirit. Don't insult Him by pushing Him away. The Holy Spirit, as part of that process, also regenerates. To regenerate is to restore that which was lost or to make alive that which was dead. The Bible talks about this quite a bit. Through this regeneration, the Holy Spirit actually empowers our response to Jesus and our ability to follow Him. Acts 10:44, Peter is preaching to the family of a Roman officer named Cornelius. God had arranged a miraculous set of circumstances to get them in the same place. And we're told that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. So as Peter's preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit's working on the hearts, and all of a sudden this whole household of people confess Jesus together. In John 3:6, we're told that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now if God is spirit and you want to be connected to God, who has to be involved in that? It has to be the Spirit, right? In Titus 3:5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now, we can debate all day long about where in this process of salvation that takes place, and we're not going to do that. The only thing we really need to agree on is that the Holy Spirit plays a part in that. Amen. And that even your ability to respond to God's grace is empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think we can all agree on that. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit does what? Gives life. And this is a verse that's come to me a whole lot to me as a pastor, and I've shared this with our staff. You know, we are nobodies. And sometimes you can feel pretty intimidated by this ministry. In fact, if this ministry doesn't intimidate you, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Because the only reason we have anything to offer is because of what the Spirit puts in us to offer to you. The Spirit gives us the Scriptures. The Spirit gives us the influence. The Spirit gives us the gifts to be able to use to glorify Jesus so people can be drawn to Him. It's not my ability. It's not my, I'm not the most eloquent person. I'm not the smartest person. It's from the Holy Spirit. I can get up and deliver the, and I've seen this happen, give what I think is the most dynamic message. You know, all the points line up. Everything is eloquent. Everything is the logic is infallible. And I get up and at the end of the story, it's just like, nobody responds. And I can get up sometimes and think, man, I have blown it today. Man, I was rushed this week. I wasn't prepared. I don't know what I was thinking and got up there. Guess what? I'll have people come up to me for a week saying, man, you don't know how much that message meant to me last week. That's the Holy Spirit. If we had time, I could say some real stories about that. The Holy Spirit also seals. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance. In other words, a foretaste, a foreshadowing of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit connects you to God, so that when you put your faith in Jesus, he is actually holding on to you to keep you until the day when Jesus returns and establishes God's kingdom in its fullness. He is the guarantee in you that God will keep his promise to you to save you. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you know that? The presence of the Spirit in your life. In Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 1 John 4:13, this is one I really want to make sure I got to today. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. How do you know your salvation's real? You see the effects of the Spirit in your life. You know, I know what my flaws are. Most of y'all think I have it all together. I'm well aware of what my weaknesses and flaws are. And I also know this, if it wasn't for the presence of God's Spirit in my life, I'd be a wreck. Because it's God's Spirit in my life that keeps me from pursuing some of those things that pull at me. We've all got them. We've all got those triggers. We've all got those temptations. They're different for every one of us. But if you're a believer, it's God's Spirit that holds you back from pursuing those things that would destroy you. And it's one of the ways you see, when you look back in your life and you can see how God has shaped you and molded you and made you more like Jesus over time, that's how you know he's here, because of what he's doing in my life. The Holy Spirit also, he does that by indwelling us. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people in the Christian world teach that the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life at a different and later time than conversion. You may hear the expression, a second blessing. Our belief here in this church is that the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life at the moment of conversion. What happens subsequent to that event may be better described as an infilling, not an indwelling. The Spirit indwells you the minute you put your faith in Jesus. As truth been told, he's already been working on you before that time. And I mean, I get why some people think like that. I could speak from my own experience. After I professed my faith in Christ around the age of 13 and with the help of a Gideon New Testament, one of the reasons I love the Gideon so much is because God used one of those little orange New Testaments as one of the avenues that he got my attention when I was a teenager. When I was about 15, though, I had an experience where, and this is what resulted in my call to ministry, where I can't put it into words, I was at a revival meeting and God's Spirit came upon me in such a powerful way. And I mean, for months after that, I would witness to a telephone pole if I could get to sit still long enough. And it was just an amazing move of God that hit our community at that time. And through that is where God called me into ministry. But if you were to ask me, is that when the Holy Spirit came in your life? I'd say no. The Holy Spirit came in my life 2 years prior when he brought me to salvation and led me to confess my faith in Jesus. See, what happens as you mature in faith, it's not that you get more of the Holy Spirit, it's that the Holy Spirit gets more of you. That's the difference. The Holy Spirit also illuminates. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. They are spiritually appraised. So you can't even understand the gospel without the Spirit's help. You ever wonder how some people can go for years and hear, you know, be witness to and hear the gospel and sit under preaching and stuff and never be moved? It's because the Spirit's not present in them. But when the Spirit's present, the lights start to come on. The Spirit illuminates God's truth. The Spirit also instructs. John 14, going back to that classic passage here in John's Gospel, John 14, verses 16 through 17. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it did not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides in you and will be with you. In verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit actually instructs us in Jesus' truth. It gives us the eyes to understand what Jesus has taught. And this whole thing here, you know, Jesus in a physical human body was limited in time and space. He couldn't be everywhere at once as long as he was here with us as the Son. That's why he had to go to the Father and the Holy Spirit had to come, because the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once. He can be in the life of each person in this room and in every church across this world, binding us all together across time and space. The Holy Spirit also, this is very important for the life of the church, the Spirit equips. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then jump down to verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's Spirit equips every believer in some way to help build the church. And that's one of the things we're working on as a church, is raising up people to use their gifts to carry out the ministry, not to have necessarily professional people standing up here to do everything. I'm not your hired gun. My job is to help equip you and to encourage you. Your job is to do the ministry. And every one of you has been equipped. If you're a believer, he has given you some role to play in strengthening this body. So what we got to do is help each other figure out what those are to manifest that for the common good. All that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only equips, he also unifies. This is how you know the Spirit's present in a church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. And I don't have a lot of time to dwell on this morning, but let me tell you, you can tell when a church is sick because there's no unity. When a church is resisting the leadership of the Holy Spirit, there'll be strife, there'll be divisions, there'll be all kinds of problems going on. Because the Spirit doesn't cause division. The Spirit unifies. And the closer we as a church plug into God's Spirit, the more closely we will walk in unity with one another. In Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. And then finally, the Holy Spirit. And I love this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intercedes. You ever had one of those times when you feel like the world's caving in on you and you just don't know how to pray? God, you know, I don't know what to say, God. I just help. You know what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26? You know what the Holy Spirit does for you in times like that? In this same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes with the Father on your behalf. God himself stands in the gap for you to help you. A few years ago, the Associated Press carried a story about a man in Glasgow, Kentucky, who tried to start his car without success. Now, you may say, why did that make the news? Why did that go out over the AP wire? Well, he's trying to start his car, and then he gets out to find out why, and he lifts the hood, and the reason he can't start his car is because somebody stole the motor. Trying to follow Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit is like trying to start a car with no motor. Amen. To what degree are you aware of the Spirit's presence in your life? What evidence of the Spirit's breath can you identify in your life? In Acts 19, we're told how the Apostle Paul was spending a little time in the city of Ephesus, just kind of tooling around there, struck up a conversation with a group of men, 12 of them in fact, and at first impression, he thought these guys were disciples. He thought they were followers of Jesus. But then as he got to talking with them, he noticed there's something missing here. There's something kind of odd. And so he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? According to Acts 9, 2. And they responded, no, we hadn't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul starts investigating and come to find out these men were followers of John the Baptist. They'd heard about John the Baptist preaching in Judea. And so they had received, you know, they had repented at John's teaching, but they never heard about Jesus. So Paul said, man, God, you guys have been missing out. Let me tell you what you've missed. And he told them about the one that John the Baptist came to shine the spotlight on. He told them about Christ. And they put their faith in Jesus. And we're told in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 19 in Acts that as they did, they began demonstrating the evidence that the Spirit was present in their lives. If you can't see evidence of God's Spirit at work in your life, maybe what you need to do is to go back to Jesus. Because everything comes from Jesus. He's the center of the story. That's where everything... If you can't see the Spirit at work in your life, how about going to spend some time with Jesus? Spend some time and consider whether, you know, have I really given him my whole heart? Have I really put my trust in him? Or did I just invite Jesus to come in and be part of my life? Or did I really give him my life? Did I invite Jesus to share my guest room? Or did I give him the keys? And if you're convinced that you have trusted fully in Christ, then perhaps the problem is not that you don't have the Holy Spirit, but that the Spirit doesn't fully have you. Maybe you need to examine to make sure you're not squelching the Holy Spirit's influence in your life by allowing ungodly influences in to grieve the Spirit. Because I tell you what, God's a gentleman. You push God away long enough, and he's finally going to step back and say, have it your way. And there are people in this room that could give you that testimony, that they ran from God's influence for years until finally they couldn't run any further, and they stopped and surrendered totally over to him. And he has made a tremendous difference in their lives. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to follow Jesus. Because you cannot do that on your own. You need his help. What's the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life today?
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.